Real quick, I told the others coming this week. They didn't know until they came in out here and talked to me in the bulletin. They were asking me something in the bulletin. I always see the bulletin. I'm always glad that we get the bulletin. Before I get the bulletin, I somehow don't remember how many verses I hear for the reading or whatever. The back is the first thing is chapter 2, which is 1 through 11, Mark 11, Mark 11, Mark 11. That's what I do when I'm setting up the bulletin. If I pick up an ally, I put like my bulletin or something, or something, so I know if I'm going to use the bulletin, oh, here's something you didn't do. And somehow that only got on me. So whoever was reading scripture, it's put that in my mind, put the right thing, that's just not enough. Then I put a question mark, because it's really for me to use it. But I think that was verses 1 and 2. When Paul says, I do come to you, speaking to the church at Corinth, when he said, I do come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, he wasn't being modest and he wasn't being abstract. He wasn't saying that for his own sake. He wasn't saying it because of comparison on the surface. The reality is that Paul was schooled, he was educated in both of those things. Paul was a brilliant man, but a brilliant man on par with someone like Moses. For someone like David, it's easy for us to forget what an intellect a person like Moses might have been. Rising through the ranks. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preaches to the council, he said that Moses was learned and he was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, when you're comparing some with the ancient Egyptians to some modern wisdom, for example, when you medical symbolism, you go, oh, these people were ridiculous. And the prescription for medical problems are insane. And then this is the last thing you would ever want to do. But at the same time, their architecture, we're still trying to catch up to. So, we're done by any stretch of imagination. We may not understand some things about some of the world, like some of us do today, but they weren't done. And Moses was in position to be trained, to be educated. So I had a mind that could be educated in the region of the ancient tradition. And Joseph was no different. Made his way up the ranks from a very low place in the ancient society into a place of central, no region, just in the land of Egypt. And Paul was on the island. Of course, Paul, by volume, doesn't write most of the New Testament by volume, by word, the root, and the gospel in the book of Acts. But, really, it's almost like saying Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but it's here, numbering the entire correspondences and truths that he wrote. And the development of Christian faith largely owes itself to Paul's mind. That doesn't say Paul is solid very much. Certainly, Paul's mind is inherent in the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit utilized Paul's mind. So, when Paul said, I was coming to you with wisdom or excellence in speech, what he's aiming for me to be saying is, I've done that. I'll come down and come into your midst in your sanctuary, not in your court, but in regular room, open for entry. I cannot come to you with that sort of excellency, with that sort of polish. I can't come to you with the sort of speech that would be pleasing to the people of this culture. I can't come to you with a high level of worldly wisdom. In Acts 17, when Paul goes to the large hill, I think so would be a danger. Have you not seen that? I think that might be there. I see children. Well, I'm thinking, I guess I go. I think that's my problem. When you went and preached the sermon on heaven and God, according to Acts 17, you knew that he was going to, based upon your understanding of the world in which he was, and people with whom he would be in contact there, that you knew that he was going to humiliate himself in front of this heaven. But then for all of them, he knew the kinds of things that they might say behind his back. Who but Paul would know the kinds of things that people would say about the Christian doctrine and message during the fly who were infecting land of the Christian doctrine and message? How it's so repulsive, so abhorrent, that he not only brought people to demand that people confess their faith in Jesus as Messiah. Not only had his name made them to prison, not only consented to their oral payment, but with all his waiting, being even more brutal and Judea, what was suffering? He was going there. He was going to allow people to go as far as he could go. So, nobody knew better the kind of backdrops of preaching Jesus and Christ from the silence of the fall. He knew he was going to be more than go on Mark Hill. He knew that this message from the cross would sound repugnant and foolish. But not only did he change him stupid, I've never, that I can recall, preached to an audience of people, and I guess if you want to have this, that's a good recall. I've only ever preached in our culture, even though I've preached in multiple places. I really only ever preached to our culture. I'm not sure I can even get it from my father. Paul Stephen, for you to adopt for being received fairly well. And it's fair, I think the great thing with those who are preparing is fair that our spiritual information maybe isn't as broad as it once was in stages. Although I am hearing from things that I've read that a couple of generations behind me, I'm a pastor of TKG, second after all, I'm a pastor of Genesis and Marino, and some of you are as well, for the but we have another DMZ and Alpha and all that sort of stuff. But I'm hearing that spiritual information group in God and in church tended among the younger set that then. In prison? Well, I don't think so. The word used to the gospel being received fairly well is not that there is power in it. I don't remember being in a very popular environment. Some people are in his office. But Paul is up against traditions in their own world here that have been forged over hundreds, if not thousands, of years. There really was no one who ever took the path off and stood. But there was no person like Jesus. And so Paul, who the late Ephesian blue, who was a great mind and one of the great philosophers of the 20th century,
very solid, maybe agnostic, who essentially closed down the final chapter of life on the book, titled There Is a God. After that rewritten based on the least of which was Dr. Thomas Warren, I think in 1978. I never went with that one. But then Gene Wood said that when you look at Paul, when you read Paul, Paul was a first rate intellectual mind. And this man was a professional logician and philosopher, not budget and logic. And so that's the kind of person that walked into this story of one of the greatest minds of the age, in essence. And spoke what was in them completely, nonsense. In fact, they even say something about it, what will this babbler say? We need to know it. And Paul would have gone toe-to-toe with any of them. Any of them. He's a first-rate intellectual mind. Schooled in the wisdom and the philosophy of the Greeks. Paul's no stranger to the literature of the day. Paul quotes the literature of the day. In the entire books. He's not an uneducated man. He was a Roman Christian. And so, when writing to the Corinthian church, we've sat in this philosophical crossroads. Paul, of course, has been urging them to beware of putting their faith and loyalty to anything less than the cross, and indeed, even the foolish sounding message of the cross. That's really what he means when he talks about the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the message preached. It is voluntary, it's foolish sounding. It's not the thing that's going to immediately appeal to the world. But Paul crucified him. I mean, how ridiculous. But yet, here they are, as you know, and of course, as we studied the last several weeks in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, they're picking sides, they're choosing sides in the Bible, the loyalty between their favorite preacher, their favorite apostle, whatever it might be. And Paul is warning them, this goes on for chapters, by the way. One thing to make sure their faith and their loyalty is nothing less than the cross. And we know one less than Jesus Christ. And he makes that statement with which we're so familiar. I determined in verse 2 not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you get it deeper, you say, I'm determined. Because you're referring, it's a difficult thing to do. Paul's not pulled into him. He's not pulled to defend his truth from the cross. Now, I know there's something that when we hear something like that, we think, well, no. Surely you would. Surely you would never do this. Surely we're as focused on the cross as we possibly can be. And we only ever focus on Jesus, really, right? It may be hard for us to believe that a preacher of the gospel and an apostle at that would feel any pull whatsoever to detach his preaching and his message from the cross. I heard it straight from it. But it didn't happen. Now, I'll develop it and see if you can find me out here. But for a few minutes, I want to introduce the challenges. And give them to that opportunity by the way, so I don't know if I'm not there. So, I'm going to be awesome. What do I think about praise? I think it hurts not to know anything among you except these Christ and Him crucified. There can be several parts to this, starting with Jesus. He spent an entire decade and multiple decades of studies he noticed an entire decade preaching on Sunday mornings. And he heard the Bible would be defended every Sunday morning when it simply be Jesus. And you could get a different sermon. And he gave it a true effort. Study, and that came and pray on the subject. Did you never get bored? Did you never get bored researching it? You would never be bored writing it. You would never be out of things to say, things to figure out how to say. You would never get bored proclaiming that message. And your audience would never get tired of hearing it. Now, that seems obvious. It seems obvious. Did you ever have a time in your life and said something a little bit more than you realized you were saying? Remember, years ago when I was in school, I was in my early 20s, and one of the secrets was building a database. I had been building a database for years. And I spread some different sort of elements that I was around that time. I was in 2004, something like that. A lot of people, and I was thinking here on the blog for this building database of articles, and we had thousands of articles locked into this database, and the copy glass and the version of the article was all the way to the bottom. But I wonder if there is some law. I'm not going to convince myself sometime after that, and, you know, this was just an anomalous thing, and there's not really anything to think about. But now that it's, you know, full time right now for 20 years. And from the time I started preaching in the over 2000, now over 25 years. And if I look back and I reflect upon that experience of God, even in my own self, how many times have I really expected really getting a concerted effort to listen to the hearing of God? Paul is determined. He'll talk about angels. And he's never going to run out of the field. He also was determined to talk about Jesus Christ. The Christ word of Jesus is probably the richest, the most fully understood thing in the Christian world. And I don't think anything that's sort of mentioned in passing. But Christhood is what makes Jesus Jesus. Christhood. Christhood is Godhood and manhood in the Christian version. It is by the grace of God that I can say it and you can hear it. But understanding the depth and complexity of God is a mystery far beyond our ability to fathom fully. When people hear say that Jesus is the only way, I know that that's, I was born. But sometimes things in life, well, different things that people other than Jesus have said, some of the stuff that Jesus said, or that some of the doctrines in the Bible that people knew about stuff like that long before Jesus ever came around. Jesus is the only way. He's not the only one to ever talk about the golden rule. I was studying. Well, I don't remember the time, but I remember it happened one moment where I was looking at mythology and sort of incidentally found out that there are other belief systems that existed well before Jesus, where people say they understand the golden rule, whatever you were in the ancient, also in the legend, and so on, that people understood concepts and even had similar concepts to things like birds in their mythology, religious documents about what happens after we die and where we go and what age it is, and death and burial and resurrection. That wasn't invented when Jesus said people. That stuff existed in mythology before Jesus. And if you hear the preaching that you have, this is just all that stuff. They could start it and put it on Jesus and they recreate it their own version of it. You go back and you read it, so the mythology and the very on you go, whoa, I guess they're right. But what's holding the same deal? The problem is they tell me a great deal with regard to that. I'm on Christ's story, so don't forget. There's only a great deal of what I realized that before any of those people, before Jesus had any of that stuff in their mythology, that God had already given it to men long before. Men had these concepts and these ideas originally, long, long ago, long before anything was ever written down. The book of Genesis makes clear it's not the only book. There's other books, there's other passages in Scripture, and then there's more evidence that the human race is now classified we keep thinking of the 40 times of working on prayer and Jesus. I wish we could wait a little longer. Of course, for family's sake, but also for the project that we've been working on. I wish we hadn't been like the press, the guy's goal of getting really working and comparing a lot of this to church. But when I realized that, that the motions of redemption, that the story of redemption is not only written in the text, but it's also written in nature. It's not only written in the stars. But the promises of death, burial, and resurrection are given to God's worship in the stars. Do you know of any ancient culture that had a view of the heavens that didn't start to live their life? What do you think they have that belief? You know, the oldest text, probably, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, and the consolation that you and I look at today, some of the consolations that you and I look at today were known then. They studied the motion of the stars, the planets that they didn't know were planets, that moved differently than the stars. They were keenly interested in this. They believed that there could be either world stars or that control the stars or in the stars, and that there was glory to it, and there was a rhythm to it. But the ancient Egyptians learned burial and resurrection were part of their religion because of Venus, because Venus rides on the horizon and comes back in the morning. Because it's buried, and anything that lived beyond the western horizon died. It was buried, it was going to the underworld, and then in the morning it was resurrected. Where did we get these concepts? You go all the way back and look at Genesis. The text is very simple term that God placed them in the heavens. Not just for times and for seasons. Of the symbols. God made the portrait of the redemption story of Jesus in the sky of our heavens. And we found it for centuries. And what the New Testament tells, what all the great intellect, this is a summary of human history in Romans 1. Concise yet powerful thinking and agreement about what happened. Well, if we knew, this stuff, and truly, it was somewhat veiled. It wasn't the perfect revelation that we had in Jesus. Of course not. What I'm saying is, there was enough information for these ideas to be in the human mind. And what Paul says in Romans 1 is that although they knew God, and they determined the glory of the Creator on who was created. And began to create their own images of warfare and beasts and crawling things and all that sort of thing. Paul says, but they didn't want to listen to God. They need to serve them. Of course, you go to the education. It's not even Paul's argument here to dive deeply into the history of the different world. It's making a greater point in Romans. But incidentally, I think it's true, he's making the case that they won't see these things. And the argument is that this is the God, this is the unrelated person of God, and the deep God, it all became corrupted. So, and that's the point that we're trying to say. What's the point that we're at when we're trying to say, look, people have this stuff all along, and the Christians are stolen. That doesn't go that far enough in history. The real truth is, we got it because God created it, he gave it to people. And remember in Hebrews chapter 1, God is in the times, and in various ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers through the prophets. And the 4,000 last year, we still don't go through the prophets. What was he told about and the prophets? The kind of things that God, who was an ancient father, knew from on this card. But all of them are supposed to be included. It's not a knowledge of history, but less of the knowledge of the king. It is on all the ancient empires. And then when he's in, he wants the truth, the council. He's re-centering the story back to where God started it. He's stealing everything from the pantheon. They were corrupting the pantheon. They were getting the truth. So it helped me a good deal when I understood that no,
it's not the way the truth set wants. Not at the end of this information that I'm going to give you. I feel that it might have been and we corrupted it because we didn't want to listen to God. But what happened is it helped me a great deal more than that. For understanding the Christ here of Jesus. The God here slash the Emperor of Jesus. The concept that we have in our Christian faith and never been noticed by anyone before, it's that there was never any other person who walked the earth who was close by. It's the sanctity of Jesus that makes Christianity unique. Christ is Jesus that makes the thing that he said, even if it's the golden rule and somebody said something before him, the very first given. It's that Jesus is God and made him, sent him, because he's unique. Christ here is Jesus, the authority, to make a unique claim of being the one and only Lord. We're not only blamed at the meaning that we're sort of the best idea that we see about Jesus. The one and only truth doesn't mean that, you know, this is the best one we've thought of so far. The Christ here is Jesus, is that he's the only one of his time. There has to be, nor will there ever be, another man. This is the man, Christ, Jesus, who is God, with us, God, in the flesh. A man that God is being, a being, who is God, but man. He can only be the only source of blessings and the only source of truth. He can only be the person of whom he said that no one can access God without him. It's the gospel of Jesus that makes him unique. All the truth can be nothing alone with him. He must have been. Not that he wasn't alive, not that he didn't have any knowledge or anything else. He didn't draw him and impress him with his people and with him. But that in talking about Jesus, in talking about Christ, he was never going to run out of things to say. And what the church needs and what the church needs, yes, we need to address our issues and our concerns in life. We do need to do that stuff. But what we need, what we really need more than anything else, what needs to truly be at the center, not about lip service. When the database is served, it needs to be deep way more often than not in the title. And not to be covered in the subject matter.
It's shining the light on Jesus that came in his life. It's shining the light on Jesus to give people the entrance to go out and live for Jesus. It's knowing him that gives us the model for what to do and how to be, what to do and what not to do. Jesus is the one who says, if I am lifted up, I draw all men unto me. And then Paul said, well, determined, it's not to know anything, but only you that it's of Jesus Christ. And we don't have time for it. And getting crucified, those who obey with him. And the word was, we are known to turn to Christ and into his life. But live Christ and be crucified. Doing that. We set our lives properly so that we will follow in Christ. There is no life like the life in Christ. The false convictions too. I may live as one of those types of living. But through the same word we use in this evening, the death of Satan came as the Son of God. Believing that he is the Son of God and confessing the faith in him, he might repent of sin, separate him from God, and put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. Being crucified with Christ, that one of him, rising to walk in new life. So I encourage you guys who have never done it, take the opportunity to have your title of God and get you home and get you to us and feel and take your title and place you into us and to be a Christian.